I begin our message today by reading to you from the Word of God in Luke chapter 7, the verses 36 through 50. I'll give you a moment to find a Bible if you'd like to follow with me. It's always easier, is it not, when someone reads the Scripture, to follow along with your own eyes reading the Bible. You do that in church, I trust. And may I say also to you as families, I trust you do this in your family. Not just the father or the mother reading the Bible, but have a Bible for all of your children, especially when they're beginning to learn to read. What an exciting thing it is for them to follow along or to be given verses to read at the table with you. But always it is important when someone reads the Bible to follow along with the eye. Then you have the eye and the ear at work together. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And as he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I wanted to read the entire narrative with you in order that we could consider it from the point of view of Jesus' last words to the woman, words of departing benediction, go in peace. There was to be peace now for her who had so long been hunted and harried by her sins. Rising from the feet of the Lord, which she had washed with her tears, she was told to go forward from that moment on in peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. She was dismissed with the priceless blessing spoken from the lips of the Lord Himself, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. We need to understand today that the Lord's words were not meant simply to put an end to that situation. There was brewing at that moment a controversy with the Pharisees and the Lord over who could forgive sins. When the Lord tells her to go in peace, He is not simply seeking to deliver her from that cold atmosphere and brewing controversy. But these are the words, first of all, of assurance. Words that she must carry with her wherever she goes, the assurance of her pardon. Go in peace, for the words of forgiveness are real and true. And secondly, those words were words of command, direction, and guidance. She was to live in the peace of God the rest of her life until she came to that dark valley of death. She must go in peace. She must walk in the peace of forgiveness. When she came at last to that dark valley of death, where she would have to fear no evil, for the Lord would be with her, she could still hear the Lord saying to her, "Go, go over in peace." Now, we do not have the Lord physically with us in the church or with us today to speak these words to us. We do not believe that we conjure up the Lord physically at a sacrament called the Mass or the Eucharist. We do not believe that Jesus Christ is physically on the earth, but he is with us now. He is with us in his word. He is with us in his Holy Spirit. He is present to speak to our hearts through his word and to speak his own voice so that we hear him and we know it's his voice. The people of God know the voice of their shepherd when they hear him. And his words to us are, "Thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Now, there is no one right now who really knows your heart except you to a limited degree. You know your heart to a limited degree, and God, who knows it perfectly and exhaustively. But whoever you are, and whatever circumstances of life you are in, whatever thoughts, whatever burdens, whatever sins you harbor, if you are a child of God, there are no more crucial words right now than to hear these words, Christ to say, "Go in peace." The Lord's words, "Go in peace," as I said, were first of all given to the woman and to us as the assurance that she was indeed pardoned and forgiven, that this poor sinner who was given love for Christ, such a love for Christ that she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, the Lord's words, "Go in peace," were the assurance that she was pardoned of her debt. Peace, after all, of which Jesus speaks and of which the Bible speaks, is peace with God and peace of the knowledge of the forgiveness of one's sins before God. The world is filled with all kinds of vague and silly notions about peace and how to attain peace. There is only one peace, true peace, that is peace with God on the basis of pardon, the pardon of sin. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57 verse 21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. There is none." Because peace is found only in one thing: forgiveness of sin before God. That's the message of God's word. Go in peace. The Lord is saying to her, what so troubled you, what so burdened you in your soul, your sins, they are forgiven. Now, this woman was a sinner, and that word sinner means to miss the mark. We read in verse 37, "And behold, the woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house," and so on. We are not told what her sin was, and maybe as we read the narrative, you suspicion that it was sin against the seventh commandment, that this woman was a harlot and had committed adultery numerous times. We do not know specifically what her sin was, except we do know that it was public knowledge. Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus into his house, didn't want to touch her because the sin that she had committed was in the public eye odious and foul. She was defiled in Simon's eyes. And the Lord read his thoughts as he sat at meat and said to Simon, or the Lord read Simon's thoughts, and this is what Simon was thinking about Jesus. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Everyone knew she had lived in sin, and to Simon the Pharisee that meant that his hairs stood on end. Her sin was so odious and so foul that he didn't want even to have her touch him. Simon thought that a touch could contaminate his soul. We don't know what her sin was, but we know this too. The woman knew. She knew. And she knew her sin in a way that Simon the Pharisee never could. She knew her sin as a stain upon her soul that she could not wash, a debt that she could not pay, and a shame before God and herself. Her confession was spoken in her actions. She runs the gauntlet of human scorn. She enters into the house of the Pharisee, and she stands at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now how do you put those actions into words? She was broken. She was broken up in her soul over her sin. She was given an accurate, horrible picture of herself as an unworthy, vile sinner in the sight of God, whose sin now grieved her and consumed her heart. Do you know what she knew? And her confession? Her confession was simply this, that in the light of the knowledge of her sin and what that sin was, she could go nowhere else but to Christ for relief. She had done something, she had been something, and no one could help her, no one could remove it but Jesus Christ. She could find no other source of alleviation of her pain but in the Lord. Her sin grieved and crushed and broke up her soul. And she saw her unworthiness even to approach before the Lord. You see, when you think that you can do something about your sin, you can make up for it, then you don't know your sin. When you think that maybe you can hide it behind the back of others and that gives you relief, you think you got away with it and that gives your soul relief, then you don't know yourself. You don't know sin either. If you think that it's relief simply to excuse your actions as not being as bad as someone else, or that time, after all, will heal all things and will blur them, or if you say concerning your sin, well, let's chalk that one up for experience, then you must not talk about a life with God. You must not do that. Then you do not know sin, you do not know God, and you do not know yourself the way the Holy Spirit teaches self-knowledge. No, this woman was broken in her soul over her sin, and her confession very plainly was that Christ was her only hope. She saw, by the grace of God through faith, that the Christ of God alone could be the satisfaction for her sin, and so she loved him. There are two things present in her. There was, first of all, the knowledge of her hopeless state as a sinner, but also by the grace of God there was present in her love for Christ as her salvation. You cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and you cannot go to Christ as your only hope of pardon if you do not know your sin in a personal and profound sense. Love for Christ and knowledge of sin are not two separate things. They are the one and the same thing. They go hand in hand. You can't love Christ unless God by grace gives you to know your sin. Jesus is not simply some nice person in the past who has a few good things to teach you about moral living and conviction. That's the Christ of your own imagination, and he has no salvation. No, the Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, and the knowledge of him is only in the way of a heartfelt sense of sin which the Holy Spirit must teach through his Word. Now, by nature, you and I minimize our sin, and we maximize the sin of others. That was Simon the Pharisee. We believe our own sins are small, and they surely are not as smelly as the brother or sister over there. We look outside of ourselves and we gloss over the inside. And so long as sin remains little to you, your own sin, then you must remain a stranger to the love of Christ. But when the light of God's grace shines through his Word and the power of the Spirit works, then you see sin as a debt, as a burden, as a shame, which nothing can wash away, nothing can remove except the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, "Go in peace." Those were words of assurance. Words of assurance that she was indeed forgiven. "Don't leave questioning and doubting," he says to the woman. "Don't leave uncertain concerning this great gift of God's grace. Walk in the enjoyment of this great blessing of the cross, the pardon of sin. You are justified in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. My blood upon the cross avails." But I sense in those words, "go in peace," also an abiding command, an abiding precept, a word that must guide us from this point on. "Go in peace," as I said, did not only mean for the woman to leave the company of those quibblers, Simon and the Pharisees, who as a swarm of bees were ready to take in to the Lord concerning how in the world he could forgive sins. And they began, we read, to question among themselves, saying, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" They continued in that proud way of self-righteousness, and they were offended at the Lord's work as the Messiah, as the sin pardoner. And so when he says, "go in peace," he's not only saying, he is saying, leave such. If you're going to have the peace of forgiveness, you have to leave those who seek their salvation in their works. But he means more. He means that this gospel of peace must now be the principle out of which we live our life. Go in peace. The peace of the gospel of forgiveness must be the principle of our lives. Life is made up of our daily common deeds. It would not be possible always to be washing feet with tears and using our hairs to dry them. That was a great work of this woman of thanksgiving. But you don't do that every day, do you? But you go into your home, you go with those children, you go with that husband, you go with that wife, and the Lord says, you go and you glorify God in that place by living out of the peace of forgiveness. And as you do the wash, and as you clean, and as you make meals, and as you wipe noses, and as you go to the office, then you go about it in the same love that was characterized of this woman, a love for the Lord who has forgiven her. You see, the drudgery of life is transformed when you go forth into life as one who has been brought into the peace of God, your debt of sin forgiven, your shame pardoned. Then you sit behind that desk and you entertain the work of your office and you answer the phone in peace, the peace of the gospel reigning in your soul, as we read in Colossians chapter 3. The Lord is saying, serve me now as one whose guilt is cleared, whose trespass is forgiven. Carry this also in your trials. For you see, the peace of forgiveness of sin does not mean that our life is now a bed of roses and trouble-free. There is the need, according to the wisdom of God, that our faith be tried, and all the teaching so popular today of this name-it-and-claim-it gospel, this victorious Christian living, is not of God or the Word of God. The people of God still experience many trials and sufferings, and it's not of the devil. It is of the hand of God Himself, who is pleased now, through the manifold trials of this present life, to perfect our faith. That's the Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. God, in His inscrutable wisdom, leads us in ways which we would interpret as being against us, as if God was forsaking us. Now, when Christ says, go in peace, he means go armed in your mind and soul that you have been brought into peace with God, and therefore interpret all things as in the light of this gospel. Interpret all things in the light of faith. Do not interpret your life in terms of the earthly eye, but in the light of faith. Those who do not have the peace of forgiveness, well, for them, life must be one great fear after another. Without forgiveness before God, how could you face one day? But great confidence may be ours when we hear Him say, peace be unto you. The peace of God now rules in our hearts, and confidence may be seen in all of our life. and therefore we are dismissed in mercy. We know then that tribulation is working for us. We know that sufferings and trials are not things which tear us down ultimately, but are sent of God to build us up, to work patience and experience and hope, even as we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We know that because we have peace with God, and we have peace with God because Christ has forgiven our sins, and therefore the foundation of our life is forgiveness with God. This must be your guide. That must be your precept. Dismissed in peace, go forth in your way before God. Then, with the peace of God and the joy of forgiveness, though your way today be one of sorrow or joy, heaviness or ease, pain or health, mental peace or mental anguish, then all is well. All was well for this woman. We don't know the circumstances of her life. We can well surmise that they were not going to be easy. But all was well, because she had heard from the lips of the Savior himself, "Thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Let us pray. Father, we praise thee for that sacrifice once given upon the cross, the Son of God in our flesh, bearing the wrath of God against the sins of all those given to him of thy eternal election. Upon the basis of that forgiveness, we hear the word of the Savior. Our sins are forgiven. We may go in peace. Grant that this peace may rule in our hearts to thy glory and for our comfort. Amen.